So let me pray for our time together, and then we're going to just jump in. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you brought us to salvation through the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that as we meet this morning and we study your word, God, help us to truly see what you are calling us to, which is a different kind of love. And so, God, help us not to be discouraged, but encouraged, because by the power of your Spirit, this is available for us to live out amongst our neighbors. And so, God, we just pray that you would use this passage this morning to remind us of your love for us, which is the kind of love we're describing, but God, that you would also use it to encourage us to be the women you've called us to be. So we pray that you would meet with us, guide us through your word this morning. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies. So we're going to first start by just doing a quick reminder of last week in terms of our conditions. Because remember, we talked about the condition of man and why we can love. So do you remember, and excuse my picture, this is the only way I knew how to draw we don't look like angels. That's not it, but that's the final. So in the first condition, the unregenerate, what did we say about what God's word says about the person? We're enslaved to sin. What did you say? The heart of stone. We're evil. If you read in 1 John, it says we're a child of the devil. We're murderers. We're evil. Everything about us is against God. And so it is a dark place. We're dead. We're in bondage to sin. That's our condition. But we're still made in the image of God. To a certain degree, non-believers can love, but they can't love with an agape love. So we talked about what Christ did. And so for the believer, what is our new condition? We're freed from sin, right? We're no longer enslaved to it. We have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. Who dwells within us? The Holy Spirit. So his power is able to work through us. And then we talk about, this is where we are as believers. What are we still encased in? Flesh. And it is prone to sin, isn't it, ladies? So that's why all the passages in the epistles, it talks about putting off and putting on. Because we're still having to deal with this leftover residue of a sinful nature. And so, but by the power of the Spirit of God who dwells within us, we can do what God is calling us to do. So we can love an agape love, not because of our own strength, but because of the power of Christ working within us. So that's where we're at. And then the one day, the final condition is what? We get what? New bodies. And these new bodies, do they have a capacity to sin? No. So we, for the first time, will worship our God without any sin. I can't even imagine it at all. And so, but we will be able to do that. We will be in perfect fellowship. We will be like him with no sin. And we will be enclosed in a body that we'll be in for eternity. So that is what the believer's hope in our future is. But here's where we're at right now. So there's a lot of putting off and putting on. And so in this chapter that we're in on love, he's calling us to this agape love because Christ has loved us this way. We now, by the power of the Spirit, can love others this way. And so, but what it also means, because I'm still housed in a good old body prone to sin, I'm having to fight against my old nature. And so, but I can be victorious in it because of the power of Christ. But it does mean that I need to actually take the time to ask these hard questions about, am I loving this way? Or am I just loving in my old nature? What was easy? Does that make sense? Okay, so we are in 1 Corinthians 13, for B. So we are just moving just barely a little bit along, but there's so much here. And so in this section, 1 Corinthians 13, 4b, it is going to tell us the characteristics of love. And so we talked about that last week, that verse 4 on is him laying out what are particulars to the characteristics of love. And so last week we talked about it's long-suffering or patience and it's kindness. And this week we're going to talk about that it's not jealous. It doesn't boast or brag, depending on your version. And it's not arrogant. So today's lesson is going to highlight our understanding of love by showing us what it's not. So with that in mind, we're going to talk first about the first part, that it is not jealous. So we need to have a good definition of these words. And just so you know, I've used Charity. What is the name of our book? Charity and Its Fruit. Sorry, it's Jonathan Edwards' book, but also William A. Mack's book, because he kind of takes Jonathan Edwards' book and puts it in English that I can understand. So just so you know, I use a lot from his study today. So if you're like, this was fantastic, it's his word. I just have studied it to help me understand. So with that in mind, look there. I think I put in your notes the definition of envy or jealousy. And this is how he describes it, and most commentaries describe this way. It says, it's a disposition or dissatisfaction or dislike over the fact or thought that someone seems to be ahead of us or above us or superior to us in honor, position, respect, success, possessions, or effectiveness. And so before we get into this further, let me just ask you, what are common things that people are jealous of in our society? Money. Yes. So money. Possessions. What else? Status. Yep. Kind of their positions, maybe. Mm-hmm. Yes. Appearance. Their physical. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know what really helps this is Facebook and Instagram, right? Oh, look how happy their life is. I think they should have a page where you can only post real life. You know, with the child on the floor throwing the tantrum, you know, your hair crazy, that kind of stuff. So what else? What else is common for people to be jealous of? Mm-hmm. Definitely. Easy to look at, especially if you've had a fight with your spouse or with your child, and you look and you're like, look at their perfect husband who loves them and takes the dishes to the sink, you know, or look, their child says, yes, ma'am, and mine is screaming. So, mm-hmm. Anything else? I mean, there's a host of things we could probably think of, but what about experiences? You know, you see that person who they constantly post, oh, just took a trip to Europe. Oh, just went to, you know, the Grand Canyon for the weekend, you know, kind of stuff. And you're like, oh, I've been to Clanton to get peaches, you know. That's the extent of my travels right now. So, you know, so experiences. And then there's so much more. And so usually what's interesting is if we talk then about not just what other people are jealous of, but what we're jealous of, sometimes it can be very particular to us in something that we're longing for that somebody else isn't longing for. So, for example, let's say a business person, they're not necessarily going to be jealous of an athlete because it's in two completely different worlds, right? So they can look at the athlete and go, wow, that's great. But within their business world, they may go, but I'm jealous of this person because they keep getting the promotions. And so whereas the other athlete, they could care less about being jealous about the businessman, but they're jealous that this person can run 2 seconds faster than they can. And so so when we think of jealousy, oftentimes it's related to us very individually. So, for example, you might have a single woman that her jealousy is their marriage is wonderful, and why don't I get to have a marriage? Or the mom whose kids are at a not good phase in life are jealous of this person whose children are behaving well. Or this person's marriage is going fantastic and their marriage is crumbling. And so there's a jealousy. And oftentimes, what are we saying in that? God, you're not fair. You gave them something better than me. And you're giving them the better marriage. My marriage is falling apart. You're giving them a husband. You're not giving me a husband. You're giving them good kids, not good kids. I'm working as unto the Lord, but I'm not getting promoted. And so you can see how easy jealousy can whelm up in us. And it's expressed. So how does jealousy get expressed? What does it look like? Sometimes it's just internal. We just hold it in here. But how can it look externally? How do people express it? Yes. We can start to avoid those people, right? Because we don't want to be around them because they just make us mad. What else? Right. So, yeah, I'm jealous of their appearance. So you know what I'm going to do? If they're doing this, then I'm going to do this. And I'm going to show them. I'm going to win, kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. What else? Yes. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Your spouse, your children. That's a good place to take it out in our minds sometimes. What do we do with this little creature right here? I talk. And so my jealousy, maybe, okay, so let's say I'm jealous of Elizabeth. Let's just say whatever it is that I'm jealous of. No, that I then, here's how I handle it. Oh, whatever, let me tell you about what Elizabeth did. And I start to tear Elizabeth down in all these other areas because then I don't have to feel so jealous of her because I'm bringing her down. And I'm trying to get you to believe what I'm saying. Does that ever happen, ladies? Yeah. Jealousy can look that way. We start to talk about people. What about, and this may not be us, but you can see it in our world, just watch a true crime show. What does jealousy often end in? People wanting harm to the person that they're jealous of. And so, again, y'all are going to think I'm a TV addict, and I'm really not. But when I find something that interests me, I stay on it. I've been watching all these true crime shows. I'm like, and each time I'm like, okay, that's the last episode I'm going to watch. But then it starts before I can turn the TV off, and I'm sucked into the next episode. I'm like, well, what's going to happen here? And what it usually, not usually, but in a lot of them, it's a girlfriend and a boyfriend and then another girlfriend. And usually somebody's getting killed, kind of a thing. But hence the true crime. But, y'all, it's jealousy. It's jealousy that somebody wants what somebody else has. And so it goes to this extreme that they want to harm somebody. And so, but isn't that the same thing that I was just saying that if I was jealous of Elizabeth and I'm talking, it's because I want to harm her to a certain degree. I may not want to kill her, but I'm wanting to harm her. And so there's this reaction to jealousy that we... Our response often can be subtle, but we're wanting to hurt the other person to bring them down so that we're not jealous of them anymore. And then the last thing, there's so many ways that we do this, but these are just some common ways. And you already mentioned this, there's the avoidance, but there's the also, but then I'm going to exclude. I'm just not going to avoid her, but I'm going to exclude her. So, oh, Well, we're not having a Sunday school party, but we're having a get-together of a few ladies. Oh, well, let's not invite Elizabeth. You know, poor Elizabeth. I'm killing you off. I'm excluding you. I'm talking about you. But we do it in subtle ways, and we wrap it up in churchy ways, too, don't we? We just want to keep it small so we can fellowship. Not, I'm really jealous of this person, and if they're here, I'm not going to have a good time, and I need to deal with my jealousy issue. No, no, no. We're just going to wrap it up in, I just want it to be a small little gathering. And so the jealousy, it's huge, and it's easy to be envious and jealous. And so we're not going to answer this out loud, but I want you to think, is there someone in your life that there is a little root of jealousy? You're not at the point where you're plotting their death. Praise the Lord. But is there a little root that jealousy is starting to enter its way in, where you may be thinking, oh, they have something I wish I had. They have, and you may be thinking, but it's not that extreme. But it's still something that we're called not to have. So be thinking about that. So now what we're going to do is I want us to look at some examples of jealousy in the Bible. And we're not going to read all of these. We're going to spend time on one in particular. But tell me, just off the top of your head, can you think of some passages or stories or instances in the Bible where people were jealous? Yes, Saul was very jealous of David. And in fact, what did that lead to? Was his jealousy just that I'm going to talk about David? No, what did he want to do? His jealousy drove him to want to kill him. Who else? What are some others? Yes. Yes. And where did her jealousy take her? The story ends up good, but she's like depressed. And she has elevated what the other wife has to the extent that she's just like, my life isn't worth anything. Now, the Lord worked in that situation, but there was this jealousy. Mm-hmm. What else? Sarah and Hagar? Yes. And what happens there? She makes her go away. Yeah. There is a jealousy there. And then you said Mary and Martha? Yeah. So much so that she's like, God, get, or Jesus, tell her to get in here and take care of this. And so you can see all the different levels of what jealousy does. What about the very first, what'd you say? Joseph. Yes. What happened to him because of jealousy? Did they just fight it out? No, they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but thankfully one brother was like, hey, let's not quite go that far. But it's because of jealousy. What about Cain and Abel? Yeah, the very beginning. Cain was jealous of his brother because his sacrifice was received, and he murders his brother. That's where his jealousy took him. There's so many more. There's the elder brother who was jealous that a party was thrown when the younger brother returned. So on and on and on. But let's look at one. And I picked, y'all, this one is not at all a happy story. And it's a very extreme one. But I want you to see the depth of evil and how it is so incompatible with agape love. So look there. I think I have on your sheet 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28. And we're going to read it. And you're not going to see the word jealous in here. But you're going to see a woman who is jealous and where it leads. So look at 1 Kings 3, 16 through 28, and I'll read it. It says, then two prostitutes came to the king, and this is Solomon, King Solomon, came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, oh, my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman, her son died in the night because she lay on him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept and laid him on her breast and laid her dead son on my breast. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. And the first said, no, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead and my son is the living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive, said to the king, And the king said, divide the one. And the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman and by no means put him to death. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. So let's just look at this real briefly. So there's two women. They're prostitutes. They live in a house. They set the stage. They're all alone. And they both end up having children, sons. Woman A, she's sleeping with her child who is alive next to her. Woman B, she is sleeping with her child next to her and somehow in the middle of the night ends up smothering her child. And the child dies. Now, here's where jealousy comes in. Because what other reason would she do this? She sees that her child is dead and sees that woman A's child is alive. And she wants what the other one has. That's jealousy. She wants what the other one has. So look what it does to her. In her grief and jealousy, she swaps the children. And now they're in court because, of course, woman A is like, I know my baby. I've looked at my baby for 3 days. I know exactly. And that's my child. So they go before the king. And the king, there's no witnesses to know whose child is who belongs to which mother. And so the king in his wisdom says, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide this child in half. And to the one who was jealous, does that seem satisfactory to her? Right, because if I can't have a live child, then you can't have a live child. So this makes perfect sense to me. If I can't get them, then neither of us gets them. But to the one who the child did belong to, what was her response? No, I would rather her have the child and the child be alive than to fight for my rights. So do you see where jealousy took this particular woman, that she is willing to have a child, another child die, so that person A doesn't have more than her. But the true love says, I'm willing to give up and to sacrifice so that the child can live. And so we read this and you see the destruction of jealousy. And you see that that is so incompatible with agape love. And so we look at this, and if you're like me, you're like, well, that is an extreme case. That is very extreme, and that would never be the direction that I would go. And so my jealousy isn't that bad. I mean, that's what I say in my head. Well, I would never kill somebody's child. Hello. I might just be a little envious. But I put on there, look down at Proverbs 18:21. What do you see there? What does it say? Somebody want to read it out loud? Do I have those verses on there for you? Okay. What does Proverbs 18:21 say? Death and life are in the tongue. So here's the thing. My jealousy may not lead me to killing somebody, but my jealousy, I'm happy for it to lead me just to talking. Let me tell you about Elizabeth. And what I'm actually doing, I may not be physically killing her, but there is death in my words. You see that? That's where our jealousy can often take us, to live out in my words about another person. It says in James 3:9-10, and it's talking about the tongue, with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These ought not to be so. And then look at James 3:14-15. But if you have what? Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So don't lie. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And so where does it say jealousy comes from? Does it come from agape love? No. Where does it come from according to these words, this verse? Yes, it's from your heart, and it's earthly, and it's demonic, and it's unspiritual. I don't know about y'all, but when I have been jealous, I don't couch it in those words. I just kind of go, you know, it's just a little thing. It's just a little, that little green monster within me. And I dismiss the truth of what God's word is saying. He's saying, actually, Christy, it's not just a little green monster. You know what it is? It's earthly and it's demonic and it's unspiritual. And you are my child. Put it off and put on true love. Well, I don't like it to be that direct. I like it to be softened and be like, well, everybody just struggles with jealousy. No, I am not the old condition. I am in this condition where the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And when he brings sin to light and jealousy is a sin, he says, let's deal with it. Don't couch it in little terms that make you feel better about your sin. He goes, I'm calling you to the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is this agape love where this has no part of it. So deal with jealousy. By the power of the Spirit. Call it what it is. If there's even a little root of it, you take it before God and ask him to work in you. When that person comes up and you start to get a little jealous, you take it right then to God and say, God, help me. You know I'm struggling with this. Help me, Lord. Help me. And then you go to your friend who's your accountability partner, or someone that is wise, not the person who's going to go, oh, well, everybody just struggles, or, oh, I don't like her either. Don't go to that person. We all have those people, right? We all have those people in our lives that we know we can go to them, and they are going to take our side no matter what. You don't go to them in this situation. You go to that friend who is wise and who will take you to the heart of God's word and will say, Christy, what you are feeling, I know you're hurt, I know you are jealous, but here's what God's word says about jealousy. Let me give you all a fun little example on myself. So I have a good friend, and she's been a missionary overseas. She's back in the States now. Well, she is my friend that will call it like it is. And so I love her dearly, but I have to work up if I'm about to confess something to her, because she is not going to paint it with sunshine and roses. And I have another friend who just loves me so much that she will dismiss my sin. Oh, it's not that bad, Christy. And so these are my two friends who both love the Lord, but the one, she just is so tenderhearted that she's like, oh, everybody sins. Oh, just don't do it. But if I call this other one, she'll let me have it in a godly way. So there was a particular situation, and I was very frustrated with a particular person in my life. And I felt justified in my feeling of aggravation towards this person. And there was probably jealousy. There's probably some other things in it. And so, but I knew I needed to call it like it is, friend. So I called her because I thought she's going to agree with me on this one. There is no doubt. So I lay it out, and all of a sudden she does that. Hey, do you want me to really respond to what you're saying? Well, what do you say to that? And I'm like, okay. And she just put it out there. She goes, Christy, I think you are harboring evil thoughts towards this person. I think you're being bitter. I think that you are not viewing them as your sister in the Lord. I mean, she just, and it was like, okay, that may be true, but isn't she bad too? I mean, that was my, you know, kind of stuff. But I say that to say we need those people in our lives. Because I will tell you, I got off that phone and part of me was now mad at her. I didn't tell her that, but I was kind of like mad that she said all that. But in reality, I sat before the Lord. Everything she said to me was true. And I needed to go through the process before the Lord of asking him to work in me in those deep places towards this person. And so I say that to say, we can't be women who dismiss jealousy. It is not compatible with being a follower of Christ. And it is not an attribute of agape love that we are called to extend. And so we've got to deal with it, and we need to have people who will come alongside of us, who won't dismiss our sin, but who will take us to the heart of God's word and be in those hard places with us. And then we need to be that friend too, which is a hard, I mean, I really respect and love this dear friend who's willing to go to the hard places. Because sometimes I just want to go, girl, I know he is so mean. You should hate him. Instead of going, we can't deal with him. We can deal with your heart. And so those are hard things. So jealousy. Yay. So not only do we need to deal with jealousy. Well, let me give it a good example. Because if you keep reading, I put on there 1 Samuel 20. This is a person, it's a very familiar story of Jonathan and David. And in the world's eyes, Jonathan would have every right to be jealous of David. Wouldn't he? In the eyes of the world, Jonathan should be jealous of David because David's trying to take his kingdom from him. And his dad's just trying to do what's right and save the kingdom for his son. But look instead of a true picture of agape love here. Starting in verse 12, it says, "And Jonathan said to David, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you?'" Basically saying, I'm going to find out if my dad really wants to kill you. If he doesn't, then I will make sure you know that. And you just come on back. And in verse 13, "But should it please my father to do you harm? The Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I don't disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety." So he's saying, listen, I will make sure and get word to you if my dad wants to kill you. And if I fail to do it, may God harm me. And so continue in that same verse. It says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Verse 14, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." Basically what Jonathan is saying, I know that you're going to be the king one day. This is God's plan. I'm asking David, will you show me and my descendants favor? Not kill us, even if my father is the one who's after you. In verse 16, it says, "And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.' And that means his father. If his father is an enemy of David. And then verse 17, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Isn't this a beautiful picture? When the world says Jonathan would have every right to be jealous of David, and in his jealousy, he could have killed David right then and there. But Jonathan didn't walk in jealousy. Jonathan chose to walk in love that only God could work in him, to the extent that he was willing to say, I will go against my own father to follow after the Father and make sure that you have an opportunity to live. And I'm covenanting this with you. That's a clear distinction between what jealousy is and what true love is, which is agape love. That's what we're called to do. And so as we think about people we may be jealous of, or where there's a little root of envy about their marriage, about their kids, about what they get to do in their retired life versus what you get to do in your retired life, whatever it is, whether they're getting promoted at work and you're not, you need to stop and take that before the Lord and say, God, change this jealousy to help me to actually love this other person with your love, by your power, by your strength. And if we're honest, sometimes we just don't want to do it, do we? We just don't want to. Oftentimes because I don't think they're deserving of my love. And then, but we love because who loved us? Christ. And we are to love the way he loved. Thank God he didn't say, well, look at Christy. She does not deserve my love. Well, I didn't. But he still chose to love me. That's what we're called here to do. So we need to deal with it. The next thing, for time's sake, sorry. That was the longest one, in case you're wondering. So now it says that love does not boast or brag. And I liked, John MacArthur wrote this. He said, it's interesting here to think, jealousy and envy is wanting what someone else has. But bragging is trying to make them jealous of you and what we have. Jealousy puts other people down, but bragging builds it up. It's ironic that as much as us dislike bragging in others, we are so inclined to brag about ourselves, aren't we? And so if you guys remember when we first started this, Elizabeth explained to us that in the Corinthian church, they were known for these, the more miraculous spiritual gifts. And so they were pursuing these and they were elevating these gifts. In essence, they were boasting and bragging, like, I know that you're teaching at your church, but we're healing people at ours. I know that you have a member of your church who speaks in tongues, but our whole church speaks in tongues, you know, kind of a thing. And so maybe not that exaggerated, but I just want you to see there was this idea of, look at what we're able to do. We have all of this. In fact, if you go on in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 14, Paul deals with them because he's saying, when you come into the church service, everybody's trying to speak in tongues. And so it's noisy. There is no edification of God. Y'all are just a bunch of people slinging around your spiritual gifts as if that is what's important. And you're not edifying God. And so basically he's addressing here to this group of people who are bragging and boasting. And he's saying, listen, love does not seek to elevate itself through bragging and boasting. And so let's think about, I want to give you two instances where people were encouraged to boast. And it's going to be like a backdoor here. But think about the first temptation with Satan coming to Eve. And in Genesis 3, he basically tells her, if you eat of this, you will be like who? God. And so what he's saying is, then you will be able to boast that you have the same knowledge as God. You will be like him. So she's not yet boasting, but he's encouraging her to pursue something that will elevate her. Same thing. Remember at the Tower of Babel? Why were they building the Tower of Babel? To make a name for ourselves, to give us a reason to be known throughout the whole world. So they weren't quite yet boasting, but they were moving to elevate themselves to it. So now think about in Scripture, what are some examples of people who were boasting? Think in Luke chapter 18 through 11 through 12. Do you see the Pharisees? It says this, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. You can just see the boasting. God, I am amazing. And I'm saying this out loud so that not only you know it, but all of you will see how fantastic I am as well, right? Matthew 16:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. And then Matthew 23:5-7, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. So we may look at all these and go, well, that's not us. But let me ask you, if we have agape love, and we're seeking to express agape love, then we're not going to seek to impress people or elevate ourselves. And so what are ways that are common to man that we seek to elevate ourselves or we seek to impress people? Well, one is our appearance, right? What are some other things that we seek to boast about, to impress people with? Yes, our knowledge. Mm-hmm. It's kind of that, oh, you're reading this. Well, I'm actually reading, you know, Calvin's Institutes. Mm-hmm. You know, like there's that, oh, that's a good little primer that you're in, but here's what I'm reading. So, what else? Our deeds, yes. Like, oh, you have served once a week? Oh, can I go? My family and I, we do a big trip every year and serve faithfully, you know. And then we give a lot, too. Mm-hmm. Now, we wouldn't say it with that attitude. We'd be like, oh, that's great. My family does it, too. We actually do it 4 times a year, you know. So we can couch it in different ways. What are some other things? What about that Christmas card that you get from that person? Little Timmy. Not only was he first in kindergarten, we think he might be a gymnast. They want him to, you know what I'm saying? And you can read, versus the other person who sends you the Christmas card, hey, let me just catch you up on the family. So-and-so started to call it. You know, they're also sharing, but there is a different attitude behind. You know it. We have a family, not a family member, but a friend who my mom always is like, well, let me tell you what the star human is doing this year, which then goes into jealousy. And then we have to deal with our envy. I mean, it's one of those kind of things. So it's not just a sin there, but you can see how boasting is so easy. It's so easy. But then look there in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Are we to boast in ourselves? No. 1 Corinthians 1:26 tells us, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. And not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So think about this, ladies. All of our boasting should be about the Lord. So if little Timmy is excelling, praise goes to God, not to little Timmy. If you get, praise God, if you get a promotion at work. But it's not because you're something fantastic. If you're boasting that God worked in that situation to allow you to be a good worker and he has elevated you. And so it may seem like, well, but sometimes you want to share good things. And there are ways to share good things. But there are ways to share good things that it's done in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And it's not so that I'm trying to harm the person who's listening. Does that make sense? So let's say if I'm jealous of Elizabeth, but now this wonderful thing happens, and I'm like, oh, Elizabeth, I know you like teaching, but I was asked to speak at the Gospel Coalition. I mean, do you see there would be this? I'm not telling her this information because we want to be excited about what the Lord's doing. I'm going with a heart to boast about something because I want to tear her down. And so, and just for the record, I'm not speaking at the Gospel Coalition, and that would give me a heart attack. So let's not pray to any kind of end to that. We'll pray for Elizabeth to get to do that. So anyway, but I'm just saying there's ways that we boast and we couch it in things. And so that is our issue, that God is saying this is not a part of the believer. Anything you have, any gifts that you have, any talents that you have, any situation in your life has first come through my sovereign hands. And so I am the one that you boast in. If you have a great marriage and you are working and fighting for it and your husband is too, praise God. But at the end of the day, you boast that God has worked in that situation. Because you recognize that apart from him working in that situation, you had no control. It's not because you were just a better wife or a better. No, it's because Christ was working in you to bring about his plan A. Does that make sense? So there's no boasting there. Okay. No, I agree, because it elevates that I know you're going through something different, but I went through something even more. It's kind of, there was a skit, and I don't like this show, but on Saturday night, Debbie Downer. Any of y'all remember it? It'd be like, oh, I was in a car accident. And then Debbie, the Downer, would be like, I was in a car accident and my dog died. Because she one-upped you. And then the next one, oh, I got fired from work. I got fired from work and they took my home away. Like there's always that. So there is a level of boasting that puts you, you're a victim or you've had a hard thing. I've had it worse. Mine was the worst situation. So there is, it's almost like this reverse, but it's a boasting to elevate. Look what I walked through. And so your trauma was not as bad as mine. You think your child's bad? Mine is worse. And so I am a sainted woman. Do you know, and we laugh because we all know that we have the capacity to do it. We all know, I'm a single woman. And so this is, in the single world, and Cindy, you can understand and attest this, we can do this too. It's like, oh, you're 30 and single. I'm 49 and single. I've had to walk longer than you have. I mean, and it, but there's a weird kind of, you know, like, well, I almost got married, so I have to carry that around too. Or, well, nobody ever proposed to me, so mine is. I mean, there is this weird level of boasting in other stuff, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. There is no love whatsoever in any of that. And so, and that's what he says. That was in this, your old condition. You're in a new condition. You put that off and you put on true love that doesn't seek to elevate you above others or to elevate you above God at all. That is not true love. The last part in the last few minutes here is Paul states that love is not arrogant. And I love the definition, the Greek word here. It means to inflate, puff up, be filled with hot air, and it conveys a conceitedness. And so to help us understand how arrogance is not loving, look back in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, because Paul calls out the Corinthians in their arrogance. And he says this, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. Okay, so he's saying right here, there is sin in the church that even pagans would find offensive. But you guys are letting it go on. And particularly, here's what it is. A man has his father's wife. So there is a man in your church who is engaged in sexual relationships with his own father's wife. Disgusting. This is what you are, even pagans would say this is horrendous. And you guys have this going on in your church. And look at verse 2. And he goes, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So basically what Paul is doing here, because you're thinking, well, how is this arrogance? Here's how it's arrogance. They have puffed up themselves to act like they were superior to what God's word says about their sin. They were so arrogant that they were dismissing a sin as if, I know God says that this is sin, but we kind of know better. We're able to keep him in the church instead of doing what God's word says, which is to remove him while he's unrepentant. So there's this idea here of arrogance, not just being that prideful person, but they're actually elevating themselves above the word of God. Do we ever see this in the church? We do, don't we? I have many friends over the course of my life. I know that God's word says that sex is for marriage. But listen, I'm 40. I've waited a long time. We're in a committed relationship. We sing on the praise team. And we love the Lord. What they're really saying is, I know more than God. And I'm not needing to submit myself to him. I am arrogant to think that I know more than what his word says. How else are you seeing it played out in our culture and in the church? In big sweeping ways. Lots of Christians now who are saying, well, you know, I know that God's word says homosexuality is wrong, but our culture is different. Do you think that God didn't know what kind of culture he was going to allow to take place? And so, but yet they have elevated and they're arrogant to say, but God didn't know. Or God said this, but he didn't mean it. And they've puffed themselves up with hot air as if they are in the position of authority. Do you see that? That when you start talking about arrogance, it's not just the braggart. It is this arrogance of spirit that says, I know more even than God. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. We almost kind of want to say, God, I know this is your standard, but I think you should be happy if I'm here because this is not realistic. So if I'm doing this, God, I mean, and we all do it. It's like, God, I know I'm not supposed to be jealous, or I know I'm not supposed to be to lie, but that's just a little white lie. And so, God, it's okay that I'm doing this. When in essence, what I'm doing is saying, God, I know more than you. My standard is better than yours. And I'm being arrogant. And so, yeah. And so we rationalize it. And I would never say, if I was lying, I'm actually being arrogant. No, I would never say that. But if I step back and take it to my heart and the root, I am elevating what I want above what the truth of God's word calls me to. And that's me puffing myself up. That's me, you know, looking at God going, but you don't know my situation, God. And you would say, it's okay. It's like calling the two friends. God, I know you want to call me out over here, but actually me and my friend agree. This situation allows me to not do what your word says. And so what did it, yes, Cindy. Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Because what does our culture tell us? I am woman, hear me roar. Anything a man can do, I can do, and I can do it 10 times better. Yeah. I mean, it's that kind of view. And so even in the church, sometimes we're like, oh, I could do that better than he could. And so, therefore, God's, you know, ordained structure, it must not be right. Now, back in this day, women weren't educated, so I get why he made those structures. But I have a college degree. So, you know, I mean, and we may not say it, but we start to buy in and think, and so we do. We elevate. And we puff up and we dismiss what God's word says and we become arrogant. And it is completely opposite of the word of God. And we're being arrogant. And I would ask that same thing. How can this be compatible with agape love? Because what is the example that of Christ, what did he do? He humbled himself and took on flesh. That's what love did. Love didn't elevate itself. It humbled itself, himself, so that we could be in a right relationship with him. And so I would ask you to think, when you leave here, where are you tolerating sin in your life? Because if you were to take it back to your heart, you recognize you're tolerating it because you think you know better than God's word. You may never have said it that way, but if you're tolerating it, it's because in some way you have placed yourself above the throne of God and said, I know more, which is why I can tolerate this level of sin. Does that make sense? That's hard. I'll finish with this. When we know the agape love of God for us, then we will seek to love without arrogance, envy, or boasting. And so to remedy all of these things, I believe we have to constantly go back to the gospel and constantly be reminded of what our God did for us. Because then that helps put everything in a right perspective. And if agape love is based on his example, then I have to keep going back to his example so I can understand how to walk in this type of love. I want to finish by reading Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, and let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And so agape love, I think it's summed up in, we boast in the fact that not only do we understand the Lord and what he's calling us to, but we know him. And we're in relationship with him. And that relationship is what changes us to love the way he's calling us to love. So, does that make sense? It's hard. I just like the old way where it's like, oh, just don't be jealous. Just don't brag. Don't be arrogant. But God's word says, no, I'm going to take it to what the real issue is. And so let's deal with it. So let me pray. Next week we will be in verse 5. We have a whole verse. So read through it. We're going to dig in deep again. Elizabeth will be teaching. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you will not let us stay in our old ways. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you will prick us and convict us of our sin. But then you don't just convict us. You give us the power of the Holy Spirit to put off the old and put on the new. And so, God, help us to be women who are practicing righteousness every day, who are pursuing purity in every way. And, God, help us to be women who love the way you have loved us. And like we said today, God, help us not to have any jealousy, boasting, or arrogance in our lives. And where there is, God, would you speak very clearly to each one of us throughout the course of this week, that we might deal with it rightly before you. So we pray and ask all of this in your son's name. Amen.